Amen. Please turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. We've been dealing with the rebuilding of the gates. It's about 10 years ago that the Lord gave me these messages, or the core of them, or the kernel of them. And certainly I can assure you they keep expanding. You ever see a sponge that took on water? It just keeps on expanding. Starts very small. I can assure you the Word of God is like that, and especially for a preacher, with the passing of the years, one message turns into five. One thought turns into a message. The Word of God just gets bigger. These messages the Lord gave me, I wasn't living in Limerick. I was passing through here, ministered on the way through. But the Lord gave me these messages specifically for the raising up of a church in Limerick. I believe it's for now. I didn't think it at the time, didn't understand it all, but I was given a seed then that has now grown into what we are doing here in reaching out to this city. So these messages are for us and the church that is going to arise in this city that we are responsible for here, LCC. Our message this morning is the inspection gate. The inspection gate, reading from Nehemiah chapter 3 from verse 31. After him repaired Malchiah the goldsmith's son unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate of Mithkab, and to the going up of the corner, and between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmith's and the merchants. Let's pray together. Let's believe God. Let's ask him to open up his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your truth. We reach out to you even as we already have been praying. My God, I want you to have a dealing with my heart. We want to be a people that desires you to speak from heaven. A God who speaks to the heart, who changes the heart, who sets us free. My God, we need you to move upon our lives and our hearts. My God, make us a flaming fire in this city, O God. Make us light shining in the darkness. Father, I pray for such a revival, nor God, to begin in this church. There'll know no ends or boundaries or limitation. My God, we're asking for a revival that's going to break the power of hell and death and sin in this city. My God, we're asking that you deliver us from our enemy. We're here building these gates, restoring the wall. Lord God, we're here with the desire for your glory, your truth, your righteousness. We love Jesus Christ, and my God, we're asking that you hide your word in our heart, that we will not sin against you. My God, I ask again, hide your word in our hearts, that we sin not against you. By your grace and your mercy, my God, search us this morning. Have a dealing with our hearts. Deal with us, even face to face, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Our message is the inspection gate. The inspection gate. We read here in Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 31 concerning this next gate. We have dealt with the 10 gates of Jerusalem. This is the last gate, or the 10th gate. We started at the very north with the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate. Then we come onto that western wall. We move down onto the valley gate. We then reach the dung gate. And we began to move up that eastern wall that we are still dealing with. And we're going to finish. We came to the horse gate. Then the eastern gate. And now we're dealing with this inspection gate. In our verse in the King James, it says in verse 31, it calls this gate the Mithkad gate. The Mithkad gate. Now that's a strange word. And what that word is, the Hebrew, they didn't translate it. You see, they couldn't find an individual word to captivate this one word. So they left it in the Hebrew, the way we have it here in the Hebrew. It was a word that is packed with meaning. This one single Hebrew word has a lot of meaning in it that explains what this inspection gate is. We have chosen the name inspection gate to reveal to you the message or the truth that is in it. You see, we have dealt with 9 gates of Jerusalem. Each of these 9 gates deal with the truth concerning Jerusalem, but also a truth concerning us, the body of Christ, or the church. When you were in the city of Jerusalem in olden days, if you were inside that city of Jerusalem, and you came to this inspection gate, and you stood outside it, straight ahead of you was the Mount of Olives, but before you was the Kidron Valley. As you stood at the inspection gate, you would descend down into the Kidron Valley, and you'd begin to arise out of it onto the Mount of Olives. And at the very base of the Mount of Olives was the Garden of Gethsemane. Directly opposite the inspection gate was that beautiful Garden of Gethsemane that we all know so very well. You see, this Hebrew word that we're taking our name from, this Mifkad, this actual name really reveals something of personal accountability. The word in the Hebrew means to be in a specific place. Hear me as I explain this. It means to stand in a very specific place. It means that you as individuals are to present yourself for inspection. It means that we all gather for a set purpose to a particular point. We are gathered there together, and we're all there with a divine purpose before God, a spiritual purpose. It means that there's a place, a specially designed spot, where there's a numbering of all of us. There's actually a counting of heads. It is a place where assignments are given, or where individuals are set in a function, or they are commissioned to go and do a certain task. It's a place of finding the will of God. It's a place where God reveals His heart for you, His mind for you, and His will for you. It is actually at this specific spot that you will find God's word, His actual desire, His actual thought concerning your life and the direction that you are going to go. You see, at this gate, in olden days, under the reign of King David, all the army, all the soldiers would gather here at this spot. It was a gathering point. It was an inspection point. It was a point where they were given their task for the day, week, month, or year, whatever it was. And King David would gather all the troops, and like a general of recent times, he would literally walk down those troops, inspecting them head to toe. He'd make sure all the buttons were shiny. He'd make sure that there's no open pockets or anything else. He went through like a modern general, inspecting them, looking, making sure they're in order, making sure that that weapon is in working order. You see, this was the inspection gate. It was a place where you're scrutinized. It's a place where you're checked. It's a place where the king comes and looks you up and down, saying, I'm not dealing with an old gate in the old Jerusalem. I'm dealing with a spiritual gate in the church of Jesus Christ. The king isn't David. The king is Jesus Christ. At this gate in the church, at the inspection gate, there is a place, there is a time where the body of Christ gathers, where the king comes to you and he inspects you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. He looks you up and down, but he's not looking on the outward man. He's not looking at your clothes. He's not looking at the parting of your hair, if you have hair. I tell you, he's going to the inner recesses of your heart. He is going to the motive of your heart. He's going to the thoughts of your mind. He is going to your will and to all the things that go on in your heart. This is the inspection gate. You see, we have just been at the Eastern Gate. It deals with eternity. It deals with heaven and hell. It deals with everlasting life. The Eastern Gate deals with the soon coming of Christ, that Jesus is coming again. And how will you be when Jesus returns? Are you going to be ashamed? Are you going to be found in the world? Are you going to be found doing the will of God? Are you going to be in the right place at the right time when He comes? Are you going to be found out of order? Are you living your own life? Are you making excuses? You see, there is an accountability When you realize and consider the soon coming of Jesus, that he is coming again, and he'll come in an hour that you do not expect him. You know, a preacher once asked someone, said, do you expect him to come tonight? Do you expect him to come tonight? Do you expect him? And all said, definitely, absolutely no, like so many would. And he said, he just quoted the scripture, in an hour when you look not for him, the Son of Man shall come. Since we are to live with an expectation of the coming of the Lord. You see, the Eastern Gate leads you to the Inspection Gate. When you have an awareness of the coming of the Lord, when you've got an awareness that we live in the midst of prophecy being fulfilled, you then come to the Inspection Gate where the Lord is going to have a dealing with you. He will instruct you here. He will give you orders here. He will reveal his will to you here. He will deal with your heart here. He will absolutely expose everything within you. He'll expose every secret thing. He'll expose every motive. He'll expose every idea, every thought and contemplation of the mind. At this gate, it's the King you deal with. It's not a church. It's not anybody else. It is not a preacher. You are dealing with the King, the Lord God of Israel. He stands as a King at this gate, and he's going to get right inside your heart. You cannot lie to the King of Glory. He knows everything. He knows you better than you know yourself. Be assured of that. You see, this was the last gate. Think about it. Nehemiah, all the people on the walls, they have rebuilt or restored the entire wall and every gate, and they come to this last gate. Do you just look for a moment at that man Nehemiah? Look at the people building on the walls. We dealt with the 6 attacks of the enemy. How Nehemiah actually stood against the enemy. He stood against compromise. He rebuked compromise in the church. Yeah. He dealt with those who called themselves brothers, and they were not brothers. They have dealt with everything. You've got Nehemiah dealing with the enemy, dealing with compromise, dealing with others. But it all changes at this last gate. Now it's you. The Lord deals with you. See, Nehemiah and the people had to come to this gate because after having dealt with the enemy and dealt with the compromise and dealt with the false prophets and dealt with the rubble and dealt with the confusion, they've got to come full circle right back to this point. And saints, you will have to do the same. I want you for a moment, forget about everybody else. Forget about the person beside you or anyone in your family. It's you and the Lord. On that day when you stand before the Lord, nobody else is going to be there. I'm not your attorney on that day. It's you and the Lord. And here this morning, it's the King. It's King Jesus who deals with your heart. We are at the last gate, and the last gate brings you to an inspection of your own heart, your own motives. You've dealt with others, but have you dealt with yourself? You know what's wrong in the church, but do you know what's wrong with yourself? You see the compromise out there, but are you broken over your own compromise? It says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, we the church, what shall the end of it be for them who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ? Saints, if God is going to judge you and I, if judgment begins in the church, if God actually comes to his church to judge lives and to judge hearts, what's it going to be for those out there who are rebels, who are sinners, who are militant in their sin and have no desire for God? How terrible will be the judgment on those who seek after this world, because judgment has to begin in the house of God. Before we deal with Limerick, God's going to have to deal with this church. Before we deal with this sin on the streets, God is going to have to come to the church and open everything up. If we cover our sin, if we hide our sin, if we excuse our sin, there'll be no revival in this city. If we make light of sin, I can assure you, sinners in this city, they'll make light of sin. If we're not in fear of God, they won't be in fear of God. If we don't run from sin, if we don't tremble in the presence of God, I can assure you that will have a profound effect on them. Peter actually wrote, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. It's got to begin in the church. There's got to be a dealing with God. God has to deal with your heart. He's going to take you to inspection gate and open your heart. Every excuse, he'll deal with it like with fire. Saints, he will come to deal with you and he'll burn up every single excuse. It says in Psalm 133, listen to it carefully, you know it well. I was glad, very glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. We all know that. The joy of going up to God's house, talking about the church or the temple in the Old Testament. But he goes further. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. So he's talking about the gates. Our feet are going to stand in. Oh, what joy to go up to the house of God. Where are you going? I'm going to the house of God. I'm filled with joy. I'm happy about it. I'm going there with rejoicing. I can't wait for my feet to stand within the gates of the city. All of the gates we've dealt with, it's our feet standing within those gates. But most people know Psalm 133 who have been round the church any length of time. I was glad, very glad. Then the psalm finishes with, pray for the peace of Israel. That's how it begins, or the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that peace comes to it. Three times he deals with the peace of Jerusalem. And don't we desire, and he says in Psalm 133, we desire peace within her walls. So here you have, you start with joy and you finish with peace. It's a desire to go up to God's house with joy. It's a desire to be within the walls of the church with peace. But there's a verse in the middle nobody mentions. I've never in my lifetime heard anybody mention it. Listen to verse 5. Think about it. We're in the house of God with joy. We're within her gates. We're within the walls of Jerusalem. Listen verse 5. For there are set thrones of judgment. Where? Inside the gates. Inside the walls of Jerusalem. Why is there joy about going up to the house of God? Why is there peace within the walls? Do you want to know the key to joy and peace in the church of God? It is this verse 5. For there are set thrones of judgment. Thrones of judgment. Within the gates, that is to be in the church. The thrones of the house of David. That word judgments means to come to a place, a throne, where you're forced to make a judgment. What is a throne? A throne is a place where a king sits. And it actually says here that sitting there is the king of Israel, King David. And on those thrones of judgment, you will be brought before those thrones and you will be forced to make a decision. You are going to be dealt with in your heart. Saints, this is the pathway to joy and to peace in your life. Let God deal with your heart. Say, oh God, search me and see if there be any wicked way. I'll tell you, that's the way to get joy. That is the pathway to peace. You see, at this inspection gate, the thrones of judgment were set up. It was a place of inspecting every individual. It was the counting of every head to make sure everyone was present. Wouldn't it be terrible if the Lord had an appointment or something to say to someone and they're not here this morning? Oh well, I couldn't be bothered, or I slept in, whatever. And yet the Lord comes to say the very thing they need and they miss the word of God. It happens all over the church. You see, at inspection gate, the Lord counts heads. Are you in your place? Are you doing the will of God? Is your heart right before the Lord? This is what happens an inspection gate. Look again with me at verse 31. It says, it actually mentions the man who was working, the only man he mentions in around this gate. And his name is Milkiah. It says, after him repaired Milkiah, the goldsmith's son. It gives us his heritage. He was birthed or brought forth in the home of a goldsmith, and I'll explain what that means. What does Malchiah mean? It means, my Lord is king, or I have become utterly devoted to the king. Do you know what it means? Malchiah met the king at the inspection gate, and the king actually began to deal with his heart, and began to put his finger on things in his life, and start to say, I want you to deal with this, and I want you to forsake this, and I want you to turn your back on this and follow me. And Malchiah actually says, you are my Lord. You're my king. I am making you Lord over my life. You're absolutely in control. You see, when God deals with your heart, do you make him Lord of everything? When God speaks to you, when you open up the Bible and the Word of God hits you, when the Holy Spirit convicts you about something, time after time after time, do you shut your ears or do you say, I'm hearing you, Lord? You see, Malchiah at this gate, he actually became the embodiment of utterly dedicated to the king who searches the heart. He fell in love with the king. He desired the king to have his way. He wasn't scared of the king. This wasn't just a awesomeness of someone ruling over him. This was a king who loved him, who cared about his life, who would only advise him what's right, would only tell him to leave what was bad for him, would always advise him to do the right thing. Malchiah met the king and he made him Lord of his life. From this point on, Malchiah became dedicated to the will of the king. What the king said, I'll be doing it. That's the sort of man you want building in around the inspection gate. You see, many in the church in this hour, they don't like conviction. They don't want repentance. Just leave everything alone. Let God do it. No, I'm called to deal with it. If you're my brother and you fall into sin, I'm going to speak to you because I love you. Yeah. Many in the church say, leave it alone. Let the Holy Ghost do it. Yes, the Holy Ghost is in me and he wants to speak to you and move upon your life. Saints, we need Malchiahs again back in the church. We need Malchiah at inspection gate. Not people who cover sin, but people who say, open your heart, hear the word of God, respond to God, and let him change your life. Don't all of us have issues in our heart? Don't all of us wrestle over things? Isn't it true that God speaks to all of us, and all of us find ourselves in a crisis, in a conflict, and in a turmoil between the flesh and the spirit? Now notice here that either side of the gate leading into the inspection gate and after the inspection gate, on both sides of it, two groups of men worked on this gate. There were the goldsmiths and there were the merchants. Now hear me, all of this has spiritual meaning. There were the goldsmiths and the merchants, and they worked at both sides of this gate repairing the wall. What's the purpose of a wall? To keep out what shouldn't be in the church. There has to come again to this church goldsmiths. Any goldsmiths here? Are there any merchants here? There might be. You may say yes, amen by the time I explain this. But we need merchants. We need goldsmiths in this church who are going to rebuild the wall again. What is a goldsmith? It is a man who works with gold. In this chapter, we read that the goldsmiths also worked on the old gate previously, on that broad wall. What the old gate represent? Truth. Old-fashioned, unchanging truth. The goldsmiths worked on that wall because they believed in the word of God that was ancient, not which is unchanging. They weren't for all the contemporary change. Let's bring flashing lights into the church. Let's bring all of the world's music into the church. Let's change the church to look like, you know, there's some churches, they turn their church into a pub, a bar. Because they say, it'll appeal to the young generation. Let's bring it in. No, you've just allowed the devil in that church. You look like the world, sound like the world, act like the world. If a duck quacks, it's probably a duck. Amen. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's a duck, saints. If the church doesn't look like a church, it's because it's not a church. If it looks like a disco, well, it's because it is a disco. If it looks like a pub, it is a pub. If it looks like a social club, that's what it is. But saints, we are a church. We pray. We preach. We come before the Lord. We break bread together. We desire to fellowship around Christ. Those who are proud about foolish fellowship and they never get time to talk about the Lord, it's because they aren't gathering as the church. They cannot be. Now look at these goldsmiths. What does a goldsmith do? What is his job? What is his task? What is it everything he's been trained to do? It is to purify gold. You see, in the Middle East in those ancient days, the one desire of a goldsmith is to take gold from the ground. When you find gold, it's not in a pure form. Oh yes, it's gold. To you and I, we'd say, that's gold, I'm rich. No, you're not. It's impure. It's in its original form. What you need to do is take that gold to a goldsmith. He looks at it and he says, man, that's in bad shape. Looks like gold to me. No, it's only partially gold. But there's a lot of rubbish in there. There's a lot of trash. There's a lot that cheapens it and that destroys its value. Do you know what the goldsmith does? He takes that lump of gold and he begins to purify it. He has got one desire, to have pure, uncompromised gold. He wants the real thing. What do you need to purify gold? You need fire. You need fire. Do you know what he does? He puts that gold in the fire. He puts it in a pot. He heats the temperature to an unbelievable heat. Why? He's letting the fire burn in around it. He's rubbing his hands with glee. He says, the hotter the better. Let the fire burn. Let it get intense. Let it get right to the very heart of that gold. Now what's he doing? The gold begins to melt. And do you know what happens? All the rubbish comes to the surface. All the dross. All the impurities. Do you know what happens when God begins to deal with you at inspection gate? He turns up the heat. That's what he does. Have you ever felt like you're in the fire? You're passing through the trials. You're going, oh God, deliver me. And the heat seems to get hotter. And you go, what are you doing with me, Lord? Tone the heat down. And he just turns it up a little bit. Do you know why he does that? Because there's impurities that need dealt with. You see, this happens to us spiritually. And there are goldsmiths at this gate fixing the wall, keeping everything in order, and they know we need pure gold. There has to be gold in the church again. But God has a deal. It's not man who does this. It's not some goldsmith. This is God dealing with your heart. He actually uses the fire of trials, the troubles of life, the fiery trials that come in around your faith in order to bring forth a purity. Amen. You see, these goldsmiths represent God's testing of your heart, dealing with your heart, and purifying of your heart. It is an inspection gate. The gold is going to come out from your life. Saints, do you want gold in your life? Gold can't be corrupted. It is very precious. It is one of the most precious commodities on the face of the planet. It is a very stable substance. It is incorruptible. It is one of the most treasured items in all of our world. But saints, where is it in the church? There's a lot of dross in the church. And saints, in your life and my life, there is a lot of dross. And God puts us in the pan, turns up the heat, and you know what these goldsmiths used to do? They would stand looking into the pot and all the dross would come to the top and they'd scoop it off. Just scoop it off. Keep on scooping. And you'd say, well, is it pure now? No, need to turn the heat up a bit more. Throw a few bit more wood on there. Just let it keep burning. Is it pure yet? No. How are you going to know it's pure when I can see my face in it?
Yes.
Do you know what that's what God does with you? He keeps looking, saying, as soon as I can see my face in your life, my image in your character, as soon as I can see myself in you, you act with my character, with my words, with my attitudes. When someone tramples over you, love comes out. That isn't always true, is it? Someone tramples over you, vengeance comes out. Anger comes out. Hatred comes out. Well, we just need to turn the fire up a bit. That's not the devil doing it. That is God doing it. Why? He wants to create himself anew. He wants to change you. When we first get saved, we don't realize we're just glad to be saved. We're rejoicing in forgiveness. And the Lord says, along this way, at the inspection gate, I'm going to deal with your heart. You may say, devil, what are you doing to me? No, God is trying to bring forth something in your heart. It says in Proverbs 17:3, the fining pot is for silver. That's its purpose. What does the fining pot do? It purifies the silver. And the furnace is for gold. So what's for the heart? But the Lord trieth the hearts. In other words, just like silver and gold, so the Lord puts fire in around you and he tries your heart. Why? Because in the fire, your motive comes to the surface. Who you are begins to appear. What you desire begins to get revealed in the midst of fire. In Psalm 139, we read there concerning the psalmist. He says, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way within me. Saints, don't go hoking about in your own heart. Let the Lord do it. You see, all through the Psalms, many times we read, Lord, search me. Lord, try me. Lord, bring me forth. Lord, change me. Lord, will you do a work within my heart? Don't leave me as I am. That is the cry of a true Christian. I don't want to stay where I am. I know there's things that need a change in my life. I don't want to just continue as I am. Lord, do a work within my life. Lord, have a dealing with the motive of my heart. I'm not what I was, but I sure am not what I want to be or what you want me to be. The psalmist says, search me, O God. Some people don't pray that. They don't want God to search. They don't want searching in the preaching. Can you not just give me, bless me, sermons? Or what about, oh God, bless me and prosper me financially? They never say, search me, God, and see if there's anything wicked in me. Yeah. God might answer and reveal it, and you get shocked. I didn't know that was in my heart. Yeah, I know. That's why it has to be a work of God. You see, you could think you're fine. You could think you're humble, and he'll show you how proud you are. You could think you're very holy, and he'll show you the wicked motives of your heart. Saints, don't worry. It's God. You know, some people, when God begins to deal with them, they fall apart. They get all worried. They go, have I lost my salvation? Is there something wrong with me? Oh God, what am I going to do? And they step back from the dealings of God. Do not do that. If he is your father, if he loves you, if you're born again, say, search me, O God. Purify my heart. Bring it to the surface. I tell you, when that dross comes to the top of the gold, it is horrible. It is horrible. Oh no, I didn't know it was there. Sure, you weren't worried about it a year ago or a few weeks ago. You thought that's fine to be proud, arrogant, jealous. Those are things to wear as a badge on your chest. Not anymore when God begins to deal with you. He'll make you hate those things. He'll make those things so horrible that it'll put you on your face. Do you remember Job in Job 23:10? He said, before all my trials, everyone thought I was godly. I walked close with the Lord. The presence of God was so close. The secret of the Lord was upon me. It was so real, so good. Everybody knew I was a man of God. God in heaven knew I was righteous, and the devil in hell knew that I walked perfect. But notice, it says in 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. That is the Lord. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Remember in the fire, God allowed the fire to turn up. And he said, I wish I'd never been born. He was a man of God, a man who walked with God, but it got so hard. He lost all of his family members. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his health, and he was on top of the ash heap. And there he said, I wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd been aborted as a baby. That's what he actually says in the book. But you know what happens? Listen to him. He gets the victory, and he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Yeah. Saints, that's what the Lord's... We are not Job's. God help us, I'm not a Job. I couldn't go through what he went through. But I assure you, in all of our lives, we are being tested. And God is trying us. And he's not doing it to catch out. Yeah. He's not just doing it to try to go, ha-ha, I caught something in you. He's not doing it. He is turning the fire up to bring it to the top in order to remove it. To say, look, there's pride. I'll get rid of it if you allow me. Look, there's an attitude. Or there's disobedience. You're not as holy as you thought you were amidst the fire. But you know what? When I move all the dross away, my image will be seen within you. Yeah. You see, at this gate, the trying of the heart, the searching of the heart, the trying of your faith. Is your faith being tried? Not faith in God. Do you find the fire is there and you go, my faith is straining? Or what about your love? Is your love for Christ or love for others going through the fire? It is burning. It's not easy to love. But real love will continue to love. Or your hope. What about your hope? I'm just giving up. I'm hopeless. I don't have any hope anymore. I can't even believe God will get me through. Your hope is in the fire. It goes further here in talking about the merchants. We've seen the goldsmith. Who were the merchants? Merchants are men who buy and sell. They trade things. It says in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understand and listen to me. Buy the truth and sell it not. We're talking about spiritual merchants. Men who in the church, they buy and sell the truth. They were rebuilding the wall in around this inspection gate. This is a place where the heart gets dealt with. Yeah. And these merchant men, they came to the wall and they buy, they sell. They try to make a profession out of this. They look for what costs. They have to pay a price. It's going to cost them to buy things or to become traders. Now, where do we see this spiritually? Jesus said, thy word is truth. Buy the truth. What is the buying of the truth? It's the buying of the word of God. How do you buy the word of God? Oh, will I believe it? No, you're going to have to pay a price for it. You see, we hear the word of God and we go, praise God, I believe that. Jesus says, forsake all things. Yes, Lord, I believe that. Then he puts his finger in something and says, I want you to deal with that. Oh, amen. You're going to have to buy the truth now, yeah. Not sell the truth. See, you got the truth in the preaching and you said amen. Now you're faced with a choice. Are you going to sell the truth? Are you going to buy the truth? Are you going to pay a price for walking in the truth? For you in this room, it will cost you to buy the truth. I can remember a year or two ago on a Wednesday night at the beginning of this church, preaching on two messages, buy the truth and sell it not. I didn't realize there's a young man sitting in that room wrestling over issues I didn't even know was in his life. He's there, he's got his band, it's Soap. He's got his band, he's got other things, and I'm there ministering on a Wednesday night, buy the truth and sell it not. And all the time he's making a decision. To buy the truth means that band goes. You see, that job as a DJ, all of those things, I have now found the truth. I rejoice in it. It is wonderful. Then the Lord starts saying, do you know what this is going to cost you? Now you have a choice to either buy or sell the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 45, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking godly pearls or goodly pearls. He says, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, I mean, this is an outstanding, this is an unbelievable pearl. It's the most precious. And he says, when the merchant man finds it, he went and sold all that he had and he bought this one diamond. What is Jesus speaking about? The kingdom of God. He says, when you find Jesus, when you find true salvation, it actually radically changes your whole life. When you really find who he is, you say, I'll go back everything I've got. I'll sell it all in order to have it. You see, when he comes to you in salvation, he saves you. He forgives you. He gives you joy. And then he starts dealing with your heart.
Yeah.
And the great test is, does Jesus mean more than everything else? Does he mean more than husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, more than a job, more than family members, more than friends, more than anyone around you? Does this pearl mean more than it all? Would you rather have Jesus than anything else? Would you be willing to pay to put him first? It may cost you. See, this is what the merchantmen working on this in around this gate were doing. They were buying and selling the truth. And these were men of God. These were people who really walked with God. And they said, we're going to buy the truth. We're not selling it to Sinbalat. We're not letting to buy it in through these gates. We're not letting the enemy in. We want a pure and holy church. But what if you suffer for it? What if your friends forsake you? What if you get lied on? What if you get rejected? What if the person closest to you turns their back on you? Buy the truth and do not sell it. All of you are in a war. Your heart is being inspected. At inspection gate, the King, King Jesus, comes to your heart and go, have you bought the pearl? Have you paid the price for it? Do you delight in selling everything to follow after Jesus Christ? And actually says that these merchants had a place at this gate. They had a specific place. In Nehemiah chapter 13, we read about the merchants again some years later in this city. Nehemiah leaves the city for some years. He comes back and he finds there's merchants in the city of Jerusalem, even at the inspection gate. And they're actually buying and selling on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. Here's a day of worship. And what are they doing? They're trying to make money. These merchants who used to protect the truth, now they're in the house of God on the Sabbath trying to make merchandise out of it. Do you realize many of the big preachers, most of the mega preachers have become merchants that are corrupted? Do you realize they're buying and selling truth at a cheap price? They sell what is very precious and say the Lord accepts you as you are. All of those big names, they have compromised the gospel. The big mega churches, they're selling truth at a very cheap price. There's such a compromise that has come in. But notice what Nehemiah does. He comes back to the city. He sees the merchants coming in. He sees what it's become in the church. Buying truth for a cut down price. Hey, I'll give it to you all. You don't need to leave the world. Jesus will give you everything. Jesus will heal you, save you, deliver you. You don't need a change at all. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a cheat.
Amen.
Do you know what happened? Nehemiah said to those men, said, shut that gate. Shut all the gates. Don't let them in. And then 2 weeks later, they camped outside the gate, waiting for it to open. He said, if you hang about here, I'll come out and punch you. That's literally what he said. Do you realize Jesus in the New Testament, first time he went up to Jerusalem and he walks into the house of his father, into the temple, and he says, my father's house has become a den of thieves.
Yeah.
All in their buying, they're selling, they're making merchandise out of it. It become a money thing. You know what? They'd sold the truth and they're buying a lie and it'd become a religious system. You know what Jesus done? In his anger, he threw over the tables. He took a whip. He chased them out. Oh my, Jesus is meek and mild. Jesus loves everybody. He would never do something like that. Would he not? Would he not? If Jesus comes to the church of this generation, he'll turn everything upside down. I tell you, he'll break everything. He'll go through it like a hurricane in this generation. You see, those, they had turned the house of God into a place of merchandise, but they had lost the reality of God. We also find that the Nethinims, had a place there at this gate, the inspection gate. Who were the Nethinims? They were those servants who worked at the water gate. Remember, they represented the preachers, the servants, those who carried the water of the word to God's people, those who brought a refreshing word. Well, here they are at this gate. Now, they represent the preachers, the men who bring the word of God, those who are called to ministry. They live at Watergate. They work at Watergate, but here they have a place at the inspection gate. What does this mean? It actually means every preacher has to come to the inspection gate. The king is going to deal with their motives. Why do they preach what they preach? Why do they say what they say? Their entire motive is going to be dealt with. Every little sentence is going to be tested. God is going to deal with, why do you want to be in ministry? Why are you in ministry? What are you making out of ministry? Are you preaching the truth? Are you compromising to get people in? Have you changed the word of God? Have you moved away from the written scripture? At inspection gate, every preacher is going to be turned inside out. Saints, God has turned me inside out at times. The conviction of God at times. He has opened up my heart, turned me upside down. I have lain on my face groaning as God deals with me concerning the word of God. It is real. And saints, if he does that with me, he will do that with you. Every preacher is going to get dealt with at inspection gate. Yeah. It was actually at this gate King David numbered the heads of the people. Listen, he numbered the heads of the people. The same word for this gate is used in it. In 1 Chronicles 21 and 5, it says, and Joab gave him the sum of the number of the people. God said, don't number the people. You know, when the church starts numbering them, the heads, starts becoming interested in the size. There's a problem. The devil's got in. As soon as people start saying, come to our church, we've got 10,000 or 8,000 or our worship team is amazing. There's a problem with that. That is never the reason to go to a church. If you are proud of a church because of that, you really have problems. Your motives are actually wrong. King David started to number the people. After all, he killed Goliath. He's a man of God. He's got a heart after God. But he starts numbering them. And God judged the people by killing tens of thousands of Israel. Judgment began at inspection gate. God says, David, I'm not letting you continue. I don't want that in your heart. You're going to learn that this is wrong. And many people died because of it. Let me finish. Outside of inspection gate is the Garden of Gethsemane. As you stand there at inspection gate and you look over the Kidron Valley, just at the other side of the valley opposite you is the beautiful Garden of Gethsemane. What has that got to do with inspection gate and God dealing with your heart? It's got everything to do with the inspection gate. It is connected to it. What does Gethsemane mean? The word Gethsemane is made up of two Greek words that have been joined. Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Gath actually means an enclosed building. It means it was a building for pressing out either the oil or the wine or whatever. It is a place of intense pressure. It's a place of isolation. It's a place where everything is going to get squeezed. It is a place where great pressure will come to bear in you. That's what a Gath is. Well, what's the good news about it then? Semini is the good news. Gath is the fire, the pressure. Semini, the word semini means seed, anointing, oil, and many other things. What does it mean? It means that in a place of great pressure, the anointing comes out of that. The oil comes out of that. The wine comes out of that. It's a place of great intense pressure that many beautiful things, the semen or the seed, comes out of that place of terrible pressure. Who was it who went to Gethsemane? We read in the Gospels, Jesus went to Gethsemane many times. We actually read that he walked down to the Kidron Valley, he walked over the brook, and he walked up to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the midst of this garden, it may look beautiful. There's lots of vines in around, there's lots of olive trees in around, but in the midst of it is a place of terrible pressure. Jesus went there many times to pray. Yet we only have the story of one of those times. Many times he went there to pray. Why did he go there? When did he go there? Do you realize every time he went to Gethsemane, he walked out of inspection gate? As he's coming through inspection gate, he says, I'm going to Gethsemane. Every time, here he is walking out, and he says, I'm on my way to Gethsemane. Why are you going there, Jesus? To pray. To pray. Can't you pray at home? Yeah, but I'm praying over there. It's symbolic. It actually has a meaning. We read of the night that he went there before being taken by the soldiers. When he went to Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, he went with his disciples and he said, you stay here and pray. I'm going over a bit and praying. And he fell on his face. Listen to what he prayed. Father, he's on the edge of being taken, betrayed, crucified, shamed, rejected by the whole nation. His own disciples are all going to desert him. They don't pray for him that night. This is his hour of great pressure. This is the hour when he needs their prayers. Not one of them was praying. All of his disciples, Peter's praying. Peter is sleeping. John is sleeping. Everybody has left him. It is an hour of darkness. Look at Christ alone. Nobody is there for him. Nobody is standing with him. It is an hour of great darkness. Listen to his prayer. Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? Crucifixion. Betrayal. Hatred by those who said, we worship you, Hosanna. Very soon they're going to say, crucify him, kill him, finish him. Aren't people fickle like that in this world? Yeah. People can love you and say, you're the greatest person. Within 2 weeks, quite the opposite. Yeah. Some people walked into this church a year ago and said, everybody needs to be in here. Everybody needs to hear. Within months, they were telling lies about us. Within months, that's how fickle people can be. They didn't get converted. They didn't get Christ. That's what the problem was. But see, at Gethsemane, Christ prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. As we close, I find this the most remarkable incident in the entire New Testament. More remarkable than Calvary. More remarkable than the miracles. That Jesus, the Son of God, who is perfect, who created all things, is standing in a garden and he's praying to his Father. And he's saying, Father, I see the cross and I see I'm about to be betrayed. And I see the shame of my suffering. Father, if this cup can pass away from me and I don't need to drink it, will you allow that? 3 times he prayed. This is Christ. Father, then he prays, not my will, but your will be done. Are you telling me that the will of Christ was to sidestep the cup? Yes. His natural desire was, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through dark times. I don't want to go through trials. I don't want to be isolated. I don't want to be deserted by all men. Christ went through that. No, I'm the only one who suffers that. I'm the only one who... No, you don't. Amen. Jesus experienced it. And he's in the garden going, Father, if I can avoid this. And he... Do you know why he went in the garden? Because he had to get the victory. Do you realize why I go to Gethsemane? Because I find something in my heart. And I know the will of God. And I know the heart of God. And I know it at inspection gate. He opens my heart up. And he reveals his will. And I go, no, I don't want it. Make another way, O God. Make it beautiful with flowers. Make it with lots of friends. And he goes, drink my cup. And I go, Lord, help me. Jesus had to go into Gethsemane and pray through before he could drink that cup and drink it to its very depths. Saints, you will have to go many times from inspection gate to Gethsemane to pray through. At inspection gate, God will reveal your heart. God will bring things before you. God will speak to you and you'll go, I don't want to do it. Lord, is there another way? Lord, I can't. It's time to go to Gethsemane and pray through to touch the Lord. Do you know what comes after inspection gate? Back to sheep gate, verse 32. You go from inspection gate to sheep gate. What is sheep gate? Back to the bleeding lamb. Back to justification by faith. Back to grace and mercy in the work of Calvary. Do you know what? After God has dealt with your heart and exposed your motives and dealt with you and turned you inside out, you better get back to the bleeding lamb again. You better keep going up that wall. Next destination is the sheep gate. Please stand with me. Hallelujah.